his job in the first service. Give him a great big welcome to the stage. Come on, great big.
You want that?
I do. Thank you, sir. Most of you out there have enjoyed hearing my wife sing on the worship team. Amen? Well, let me tell you something. As she comes up here, wherever she is, I don't know where she is. Okay, there she is. As she comes up here, I want to tell you that she sings so good that in just a second here, when we sing together, it's still going to sound okay. But we're going to sing a song that has become very special to us, and I hope that it blesses you. That way, if the preaching flops, you'll still go home with something good. Amen? All right.
A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. A heart that hides your word so that sin will not come in. A heart that's undivided, but one you rule and reign. A heart that beats compassion, that pleases you, my Lord. A sweet aroma of worship that rises to your throne.
Many of you don't know a whole lot about me, don't know much of my background, so I'm going to share just a little bit about it before I preach to you. I was a high school math teacher for 16 years. I taught calculus, trig, geometry, algebra, stuff that everybody loves. If you can teach calculus to a 16-year-old, you could preach Jesus to anybody, okay? But teachers back when I was a teacher did not make a whole lot of money. In fact, all 16 years that I taught, we were actually, as a family, below the poverty level. And so I was always doing things to try to make extra money. And one summer I got a job teaching a trigonometry course at a local community college. And as I taught this trig course, I became friends with one of the professors in the biology department. And our friendship went on throughout the years. And it was about that time that our country went through one of its first major oil and gas crises. And the moguls of the oil and gas industry got together and decided they better do something to bolster the image of the oil and gas industry in the American public's eyes, or they were going to be in trouble. And they heard about this professor, and they decided to ask him to go all across the country and speak to different groups about the oil and gas industry in a positive way. So they called him up and said, listen, we want to give you a chauffeur-driven limousine and drive you all over the country to do this. And he said, well, can I choose my own limo driver? And they said, sure. And so he called me up and said, are you still trying to do things to make extra money? And I said, I am. And he said, would you like to be my limo driver? And I said, I sure would. So I started driving him all across the country. We'd go to a local community college, and he'd give the speech, and we'd drive down the roadways to a chamber of commerce, and he'd give the speech. And pretty soon I realized that he gave about the same speech every single time, so I kind of got it memorized, which was good. That way, when he was about done, I could go get the limo, bring it out front, and be ready to pick him up right away. It was also about that time that I found out that every time he gave this speech, they were paying him $10,000. And every time I drove the limo, they were paying me $10 an hour. And I didn't think that was very fair. And I was kind of complaining about it under my breath one day, and he heard me from the back seat, and he said, what's that you're saying up there? And I said, well, I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't say it, but I was kind of annoyed because I found out that you're getting $10,000 every time you give this speech, and I'm only getting $10 an hour to drive the limo, and I'm a pretty good speaker myself. And he says, now, wait a minute. Now, I have PhDs from Yale and Harvard, and I mean, this guy was an amazing man. And I said, well, that doesn't matter. They're not paying you for your degrees. They're paying you to give the speech, and I've got it memorized, and I think I could do it just as good as you. And he said, oh, really? And I said, yes, I could. And he said, all right, smart mouth. The next place we're going, they've never seen me before. They don't even know what I look like. You pull off the next rest area, and we're going to trade clothes. And you're going to go in there in my professor's suit, and you're going to give that speech, and I'm going to be wearing your limo driver's outfit sitting in the back seat or in the back row so that I can laugh at you when you fall on your face. So that sounds good to me. Let's go. So we traded clothes. We pulled up into the college. President of the college came out and greeted me. And we went into the auditorium, and it filled up with 2,000 kids. And they introduced me, and I started speaking. Now, the real professor, he was good. But I was gooder. I want you to know I had those kids laughing, shouting, crying. I was thinking to myself, when I get done, I'm going to take me up an offering. And the real professor was looking at me like, man, you are good. And when I got done, they gave me a standing ovation. And the president of the college came back up, took the microphone, said, that is amazing. That was the best speaker we have ever had. Now, we have a few minutes before we have to go back to class. Would anyone like to ask the professor a question? Now, it was about that time the real professor perked up because he knew that I was in serious trouble. And some kid came up to the microphone. I know you've seen this kind of kid before. He had tape around his glasses. He had a pocket protector. He had 18 books under each arm, you know, drove around a car that said Geek Squad, that kind of kid. And he came up to that microphone. He said, yes, I have a question for the professor. He said, if you were drilling for oil at 4,372 feet below the surface of the earth, and the drill bit passed through the skull of a Tyrannosaurus Rex and became lodged there, and you had to remove the mining device, what would be the pH of the soil contained in the bit at that time? And I thought to myself, I have no clue what he said. And I looked at him and I said, young man, I want to tell you something. I said, I have given this speech all over this country, and I've been asked a lot of questions. But I want you to know that I have never been asked a question as absolutely simple as the one you asked me just now. In fact, to show just how simple that question is, I'm going to have my limo driver come answer it for me. That is not entirely a true story. I was a high school calculus teacher. I did teach trigonometry at a community college, but that is where the truth ends. I don't want to be convicted of being a liar, so I'm telling you right now, all right? I am going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. While you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 33, I'm going to pray real quick like. Father God, I just come before you today in Jesus' name. Not me, but Christ through me. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 33, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Are we set? Oh, no, I'm not set yet. I almost forgot to tell you. If I were going to give this message a title today, the title of the message would be, How Should I Then Live? Or How Should We Then Live? All right? And I probably messed it up there. Let's look at what it says. It says, How Then Should We Live? Now I got it right. All right, now we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. And I read a little quick, so try to keep up with me. It says this. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if you do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O you son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Every one of us has a certain number of days on this earth. every one of those days, when we live them, they're gone. We can never get each day back after we live it. It's spent, it's used. So one of my first questions to you today is, how are you spending those days that God gave to you? Are you spending them in such a way that when he looks down, he goes, that's what I'm talking about? Or are you spending them in a way so that when he looks down, he says, are you serious? How are you spending those days? How many of you are old enough to remember the old game show called Concentration? Some of you remember that. Those of you don't, the way the game worked was this. There was a big puzzle picture up on a screen. But that puzzle picture was covered up by square tiles, I think about 25 of them. And as the game went on, the people would answer questions that would turn the tiles over and would reveal bits and pieces of this picture. And toward the end of the game, as more tiles got turned over, they were able to figure out what the puzzle picture was. Now, that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to draw a picture for you up here. But this picture is only going to get revealed a little bit at a time. And as I reveal this picture, some of you are going to get bits and pieces of it. You won't all put it together at the same time, but by the time I get done, you'll all see it. So just be patient, all right? I'm going to show you something today that happened 2,600 years ago in Israel. And that exact same thing is happening in the exact same time order here in the United States today. In order to show you that, though, I've got to reveal some scripture to you so you see the timeline. So first, I want you to flip a couple chapters back in Ezekiel to chapter 24. While you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 24, I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you know that way back in the time of the prophets, God put the prophets through some pretty interesting and amazing and crazy ordeals to get his word out and to get his will accomplished? Amen? He put the prophets through some pretty interesting situations. And we're getting ready to look at a situation that God put Ezekiel through that I don't know how you or I would have handled that situation. So Ezekiel chapter 24, we're going to start at verse 15. It says this. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall you mourn nor weep, neither shall your tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of your head upon you, and put your shoes on your feet, and cover not your lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Will you not tell us what these things are to us, that you do so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pities, and your sons and your daughters, whom you have left, shall fall by the sword. And ye shall do as I have done. Ye shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. What just happened there? Let me explain to you what just happened. God came to Ezekiel, and he said, Tomorrow night, your wife is going to die. She's not going to be sick. She's just going to drop dead. And when she does, I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. I want you to get up the next morning, put your hat on your head, your shoes on your feet, your clothes on your body, head out the door, business as usual, and act like nothing ever happened. And that's what happened. She died. He got up, put his hat on his head, shoes on his feet, clothes on his body, headed out the door, business as usual, like nothing happened. About midday, all the people of town started coming up to him saying, Ezekiel, your wife died last night, and you're acting like nothing happened. What's the deal? And he said, I'm glad you asked me about that. See, the same thing is going to happen to you, but it's not going to be your wife that dies. I'm going to take away your sanctuary. And when I do, you're going to act like you're sad for a moment, but then you're going to put your hat on your head, your shoes on your feet, your clothes on your body. You're going to walk out the door like nothing ever happened, business as usual, just like I did. Now, you can imagine the responses he got. I mean, you're thinking right now, why would God do that? And in fact, he said one other thing I almost forgot. He said, and soon after that, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. And you would ask, why would God do that? Why would God take Israel, his chosen people, take their sanctuary away, then say, and you're going to act like it's no big deal, and then say, your sons and your daughters are going to die? Why would he say that to Israel of all people? I'm going to show you why with one more verse. I'm going to ask you to turn back a little bit more to Ezekiel chapter 30 or 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 6. And it says this, Ezekiel 13, 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord has not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. What is that? That's false prophets. See, false prophets back then were making money telling the people things they wanted to hear. And the people were like, so what do you have to say? And these false prophets would say, you can live however you want. Do whatever you want to do. As long as you come to church once in a while, everything's good. And the real prophets, the men of God, were saying, don't listen to them. That is not true. Those are false prophets. You need to follow God's word and God's ways. And the people were saying, well, we kind of like what they're saying over there. That sounds good to us, and we think we're going to do that instead. And the real men of God would say, no, don't do that. You will regret that if you do not follow what the word of God says. Stay away from them. And the people would say, yeah, shut up. And they kept listening to these false prophets and kept listening to these false prophets and kept listening to these false prophets. And eventually God said, enough is enough. And we came to chapter 24 where he said, now I'm going to take your sanctuary. And you're going to pretend like nothing happened. And you're going to go on business as usual. And then your sons and your daughters are going to fall by the sword. And that is exactly the way things happen. Let me lay the timeline down for you again. Chapter 13. The false prophets are telling people stuff they shouldn't be listening to. And the men of God are saying, don't listen to them. And the people are saying, we're going to listen to them. We like what they're saying. And God said, you'll regret it. And they kept listening and listening and listening. Chapter 24. God says, fine. I tried to warn you. Now it's going to get bad. I'm going to take your sanctuary. You're going to pretend like you're sad, but you won't be. And you're going to get up, put your hat on your head, shoes on your feet, clothes on your body, walk out the door like nothing ever happened, business as usual. And then, because of that, your sons and your daughters are going to fall by the sword. And then they did start falling by the sword. Their sons and their daughters began to die. And eventually somebody said, hey, didn't somebody tell us years ago this was going to happen? Yeah, who was that? That was Ezekiel. Yeah, that was. Hey, let's go ask him what's the deal with this. And so they went up to him, to Ezekiel, and in chapter 33, asked him, what's the deal with this? And I want you to look in verse 10 again, what Ezekiel said to them when they asked that question. He said, therefore, O you son of man, that's God speaking to Ezekiel, speak unto the house of Israel. So Ezekiel's going to say to Israel, thus you, Israel, speak unto me, Ezekiel, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Translated, Israel was saying, we screwed up. Our sons and daughters are dying. What should we do? Now, are you seeing it? Now, you're looking at me now like, so? I'm getting there. I'm getting ready to turn all the tiles over in just a second. I'm not going to tell you what the response was from Ezekiel to them, because that's not what the point is. The point is, they were warned, don't listen to the false prophets. They were told, enough is enough, I'm taking your sanctuary, and then your sons and daughters are going to die because you acted like nothing happened, and then you're going to come back to me and say, how should we then live? You get the timeline? Okay, here we go. In the 1950s, I'm waiting. There it is. In the 1950s, they took prayer and Bible reading out of the public schools. And men of God said, don't do that. You'll regret it. That's the wrong thing to do. But the senators and congressmen said, oh yeah, we're going to do that. And not only are we going to do that, we're going to implement a program called progressive education, which was invented by a man named John Dewey, a liberal atheist. And this program was based on children following their animal instincts and not inhibiting any of their behaviors. In other words, if it feels good, do it. And prophets, men of God, said, don't do this, you're going to regret it. And the people said, we like, some of you are starting to get some light bulbs right now. We like what these guys are saying. We think we're going to do this here. And the men of God said, please don't do this. You're going to be sorry someday. And the people said, yeah, shut up. And they kept listening to these false prophets and kept listening to these false prophets and kept listening to these false prophets. And people kept drawing us, these false prophets kept taking more and more of God out of public image until finally God said, enough is enough. And then it happened. On September 11th, 2001, God took our sanctuary away. Now, some people would look at me and say, you can't say God did that. Yes, I can, and here's why. Just like God allowed foreigners to come in and break down Israel's sanctuary to accomplish his will, God allowed foreigners to come down and take down our sanctuary to get his word across and to accomplish his will. And for a few weeks after that, where did all the people flock? To church. But very soon after that, they put their hats on their head, their shoes on their feet, their clothes on their body, went out the door, business as usual, like nothing had ever happened. And then their sons and daughters began to fall by the sword. Years later now, our sons and daughters are falling by the sword of drugs and falling by the sword of abortion. And falling by the sword of teen suicide. And falling by the sword of human trafficking. They're falling by the sword. And they are still coming to Ezekiel and saying, our sons and daughters are falling by the sword. We're pining away in our sins. How should we then live? And some of you would look at me and say, I haven't heard them say that. I'm going to show you in just a second that they have been saying it to you, but you haven't understood it. But how many of you would have thought that what happened 2,600 years ago in Israel would happen now exactly along the same timeline in the United States of America? How should we then live? Let me show you people coming up to you and asking that question. Some of you have had somebody come up to you at work and say, man, when my son was 8, we used to play catch in the backyard. Now he's 16. He stays out all night and does drugs. I don't know what to do. I'm pining away in my sins. My son and daughter is falling by the sword. How should I then live? When my daughter was 6, she used to sit on my leg and call me her prince. I just found out that her school took her to Planned Parenthood and she had an abortion. She's only 15. What do I do? I'm pining away in my sins. My son and daughter is falling by the sword. How should I then live? They're asking the question. And I know that every one of you know how to answer it. I know every one of you knows how to tell them how they should live. That isn't the problem. The problem is you're not hearing the question. And you're not hearing the question because your ears aren't always spiritually tuned in. And your ears aren't always spiritually tuned in because of how you spend your days. We all get busy. When they come up to us and say, how should we then live? Well, you know, I'll pray for you later, but I got to take my kids to soccer practice. Or, you should come to our church. Pastor Dennis will help you out with that, but I got to go to a meeting right now. Let me tell you something. The devil is never too busy. He never says, I got to take my kids to soccer practice. He never says, I got to go to a meeting. When he hears them say, how should I then live? He goes right up to him, puts his arm around him and says, I'll tell you exactly how to live, friend. And he doesn't tell him how to live. He tells him how to go straight to hell. We have got to beat him to the punch. We have got to be tuned in spiritually in our ears so that we recognize that question. And when we recognize that question, we're there with the answer to tell them how they should then live. You're here today, and you now realize that you've heard people say to you, my sons and daughters are falling to the sword. I'm pining away in my sins. How should I then live? But they haven't used those words, but others. And you miss the opportunity. But you want God to open your spiritual ears to translate it next time so that you can recognize it and respond. If that's you here this morning and you feel that way, I'm going to ask you right now to stand with me. Do not hear or see the finger of blame or hear the guilt at all. We all have done it. We all have done it. None of us have lived a perfect evangelistic or perfect witness life. None of us. But God has revealed this to me, laid this out to point out to us another opportunity. As Pastor Dennis talked about, we just used an awesome opportunity to see many ushered into the kingdom of God. But you know what? Unfortunately, with God, it's never enough. He wants everyone in that kingdom. So he's pointing out this opportunity now. So this morning, we're going to pray a prayer together that begs God to open our ears, that begs God to translate it for us, that begs God to show us when it's time to tell someone how to live. So I'm going to ask you to repeat these words with me. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I recognize that many times people have asked me how to live, but I've not realized that that was what they were asking. I ask you to open my ears. Help me to hear. Help me to really hear what people are asking. Then help me to answer them with your words of eternal life. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Dennis.
Message from God. I believe both services we heard a message from God, from a prophet. Yes, we see a lot of people come to Christ, but this message is compelling because it's true that we have many more opportunities. And I know what most of us are saying. I'm not sure where to start. I'm not sure how to tell somebody how to live. I don't live perfect myself. Well, tell them what you do know. Don't worry about what you don't know. Tell them what you do know. That you do know Jesus. And you know what he has done for you. You know how he has shown you how to live. And what he is doing to make it work in your life. The world needs us to show this works. This really works. And God will do the rest. Amen? All right, church. Mike, thank you. Message from the heart of God for us. All right? I'm going to pray real quickly for you and then let you go. Father, thank you for Mike. Thank you for his gifting. Thank you. He brought words, a message that really was birthed in the heart of God. Lord, you're not speaking condemnation to this church. Although we feel something, we feel that we should do more. But you're not condemning us for it. In fact, you're speaking to a church you love very much, to people you love very much. But to him who has been given much, much is required. We want to be the people and the church that stands up and says, God has done a lot for me, and he can do it for you. Thank you, Father. I know you will bless that testimony and bless the giver. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You doing good? You had a good day in the house of God? Anybody? Amen? All right.